The following is a presentation of Remnant. Finish the work you have started in me as I'm on my way to you.
Hi, this is Jerry Gotts, and welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or need a little more help on any of the issues that are raised by today's message, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. Thanks a lot. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Gotze.
Today's message is called, Till Death Do Us Part. There are the hashtags for today, Awkward Family and Till Death, at Remnant Church, at Jerry Gotze. Again, we encourage you to tweet the message, post it to your Facebook page, Instagram, the screens, whatever you want to do. We encourage you to use social media. That's how we get the message out. It's one of the great things about part of being about Remnant. So let's look at today's Awkward Family photo. And there it is. I don't know if you can tell or not. Maybe look there. You can see the knife held to her throat. And I like the look on the bridesmaid's face. Like, what the heck's he doing? Let's be honest. If you've been married any length of time, normally you may get past the reception. But let's be honest. If you've been married any length of time, at some point you've thought about this move right here. Lynette and I have joked that we've been married for 32 years. Or 33 years. We've never once thought about divorce. We've thought of murder many times. One or the other. One of us has got to go. Somebody's got to have some relief. We're going to talk about quarreling today. We're going to talk about fighting and arguing. And what causes it and how do you get around it. So let's open up with a word of prayer. Father God, thanks for your love, your grace, your mercy. And Father, I know that this is something that every family deals with. Whether it's teens or parents or whoever, God, we deal with these situations. So, Father, I pray that you will give us some clarity over the next few moments. God, that you would open our heart to hear what you have to say. Thanks, God. I ask it in your name. Amen. I used to teach on sex and dating to my youth groups once a year, and I told them, you know, what's funny is you... You stand on the front of the church and you see that vision of loveliness come walking down the aisle. And you look at her and your knees kind of tremble and you kind of go to weak. And you have no idea that within 6 months you want to crush her skull with a hammer. Oh, Jerry, how romantic. Yeah, well, you know, maybe. Maybe. I don't think it took Lynette 6 months to want to crush my skull with a hammer. I think it happened pretty much after the first week of living with me. And, you know, we got married and then she had to live with me. And it's great because, you know, because you don't really know each other. And I tried to pre-disaster myself. I told her all kinds of bad things. And when I take my underwear off, I throw it up in the air and it hits the ceiling fan. And I brush my teeth and I spit toothpaste juice all over the mirror. Now, none of that was true. None of that was true. So I was hoping that by the time, you know, she knew so much bad stuff and she still married me. I was hoping that when she did get married, the things that I did do would be okay. Doesn't work that way. Let's see what James chapter 4 has to say about fighting and arguing. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. Anybody feel like James was looking at your house this week? You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know the friendship of the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. This is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Remember that verse. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God. He'll come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Love the book of James, but if you can read the book of James and not have it kick your behind all over the house, you're not reading it correctly. We did a whole series on the book of James called Home Improvement? Oh, Extreme Makeover, Home Edition. Extreme Makeover, Home Edition. And it's powerful. It's powerful. James will thump you. And this portion of Scripture today does that. He gets very to the point. I love the book of James because he doesn't pull any punches. Could have said this a lot nicer, couldn't he? Well, you know, you have things and you want other things, and it's natural, it's okay. No, James says, you know what? You have because you got an adulterous heart. Oh, well, pardon me. And we joke around all the time that there's three pastors at Remnant. If you want the really mean one, you come talk to me. If you want, you know, somebody that's maybe a little more subtle, you go talk to Jeremiah. And Frank is probably a bridge between the two of us. You know, I've been in the ministry for a long time. I decided I don't have time to play. I only have time to be honest. And if you don't like it brutally honest, I'm probably not the guy to talk to. And that's okay. I'm okay with that, trust me. Let's look back at chapter 4, verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? What makes you fight in your home? It's your desires. It's the things that you want. I like the way the Message puts it. Where do you think all these appalling wars and quarrels come from? Did I say wars? Yeah, okay. Where do you think all these, it's hard to say. You try this sometime. Where do you think all these appalling wars and quarrels come from? Do you think they just happen? Think again. They come about because you want your own way and fight for it deep inside yourselves. Every man in this room who's married or in a relationship has at one point caught themselves in the middle of an argument knowing you're wrong and continuing to argue anyway because you're not going to give up that easy. Now, it may take you another 45 minutes to get around to that where you say, you know, but you have to let your wife think that you discovered somehow a better way. Because you're not about to say those words, you know what, honey? You're right. I'm wrong. We would rather gargle razor blades than say that. You can apply these verses to your home. You can apply them to countries, international disputes. Why are you fighting? Well, because they have something I want. They won't give it to me, so I'm going to take it by force if necessary. It's interesting, the conflicts start before we can even talk. One of the first words a baby seems to learn is, mine. We have our grandchildren with us this week. Ellie is 2. Well, be 2 next weekend. And Ellie has a very limited vocabulary. Pretty much consists of papa, that's me, and mine, and a couple other words. And she is very good at letting you know what she wants. Ah, I mean, you don't even have to have words to say it. Ah, and whatever you point at, that's what you want. Grapes, a toy that another child has, a toy that I have that I'm not willing to give up. I mean, it's just as we get older, we still have needs and desires. We're not any different than children. Our needs and desires just change. If you've been married, you understand that marriage is, and when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God about this whole marriage thing, because it doesn't make sense. It really doesn't. You take a man and a woman who are by nature totally opposite. You tell them, you have to get married in order to enjoy some of the other stuff you want to enjoy. On the same page? You do have to be married to enjoy some of the other stuff we're talking about, okay? Just want to make that sure. All right. Okay. You bring them in the house, and you give them these competing desires, and then you say, oh, by the way, become one. And you look at each other and say, what? Excuse me? Become one? You know, Dan Fogelberg said that the Bible says the two as you become one. The argument is always, who's the one they become? It's true. It's true. And really, there are three stages of marriage. I like this. Stage one is the honeymoon stage, where everything seems perfect. How are you? Oh, we're in love. You kiss each other and your toes curl up in your shoes. He's so cute. He has this little rasping noise when he breathes. So adorable. She's so beautiful. She wakes up and she has all this time in the bathroom to do her makeup. And oh, she looks so gorgeous when she comes out. Then stage two, the reality stage, where you realize things are not all peaches and cream. He's got this annoying way of breathing. She takes forever in the bathroom. When she comes out, she doesn't look any different. What's going on in there? There's all these creams and lotions and all this apparatus, and I don't even know what half of it is. I just know I can't get in there to shave. Oh, anybody else been in stage two? Yeah. But then there's stage three, the work it out stage, where you say, you know what, let's make a deal. You quit breathing. Let me tell you something. There are going to be arguments. If you're going to be in a relationship, and this, by the way, you know, we kind of joked about couples, but this goes for children. This goes for business people. You work in a job. I work in a unit at the sheriff's office where there are three or four people in my unit, and that's it. We're locked in a room for the most part. Nobody else is really allowed where we are, so we're in that room together, and there are times when it gets tense. There are times, and the only thing that keeps me from murdering some of them is the fact that I know I'll get caught because they know how to find me. I've done a good job of training them. And the fact that I don't want to go on call for all of their rotations. So I'm some self-preservation there. I mean, there are times when I'll say, you know what, guys, I'm going to go take a walk. And I'll walk outside, and I'll walk outside. I don't care how hot it is. I'm just going to go walk outside and vent some steam because I know that my attitude right now isn't good. And sometimes you got to do that. Back to James 4:1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? So let's talk about some of the things that are the problem for us. The first problem, obviously, is our desires. Our desires are the issue. The first of our desires is possessions. See, we all want to have stuff. Again, what babies learn? Mine. That's mine. And even if it's not theirs, it's still theirs. No, that's mine. That's not yours, that's grandpa's. No, it's Ellie's right now, because I'd rather have that than screaming. And it's okay to have things. Look, guys, a lot of times you hear preachers talking, well, you know, you should live a lifestyle without any stuff. That's not even scriptural. There are people that God calls. There are people that God calls to a life of poverty. You know what? And if God's calling you a life of poverty, answer God's call. It's okay for us to have things. We just can't let things have us. If your life is all wrapped up in your possessions, your priorities are out of whack. If you're willing to use people to get possessions, your priorities are out of whack. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money. By the way, you've heard this misquoted a million times. It says, money is the root of all evil. That's not what this verse says. It says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. It's the love of money that's the problem. Because what are you willing to do to get it? If you look at your job as a way to earn money, okay. If you look at the next line, you know, what are you willing to get that next promotion? Well, I'm going to lie. I'm going to make this guy over here look as bad as I can so that I get his spot. Really? And that's godly? I don't see that in the Bible anywhere. That's the love of money. Why do you want that next spot? Because you want the prestige, you want the money, you want the... What do you want out of it? I guarantee you it all comes down to the three things we're going to talk about right here in our desires. It comes down to desires. Second desire that's bad is pleasure. And by bad, I mean it can be misused. Pleasure. We all want to feel good. We all want to enjoy life. We all want to have our senses satisfied. But there are people who will do anything for pleasure. There are people who put pleasure as the most important thing in their life. They will compromise their morality. They will compromise their personal standing. They will compromise their hearts for pleasure. And they'll sell out for a short-term pleasure. They'll sell out everything they had for a long-term goal. Seen it happen over and over and over and over. James 4:3 says, when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Now again, there's a balance there, because sometimes there are people who say, oh, well, if you do anything that you enjoy, it's not God. It's not godly. Bless God. I don't watch TV, and I don't smoke, and I don't drink, and I don't chew, and I don't associate with those who do. And bless God, if you want to be a Christian, you can be just like me. Well, I'll pass. Thank you. Somehow get the idea that the more miserable we are, the more holy we are. I don't see that anywhere in the Bible. Blessed are the ones who have a really cruddy life because God loves them more. No. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. What's he saying there? If you're rich, don't be arrogant about it. Don't walk in and say, you know, I got me 10 bucks in my wallet. You only got one? Pfft, you're nothing. Don't put your trust in money because it's going to go away. Put your hope in God. It's not saying there, by the way, don't be rich, is it? It's just saying if you're rich, make it count. And if you're rich in here today, make it count. One of the great things I love about Remnant is we don't take an offering, so I can talk about money and not really say anything to you about it. You know we're not hounding you for money because we never talk about it. But if you're rich, you can do something with that money. You can bless those who are less fortunate than yourself. You can do something with that. And believe me, when I say rich, we're all rich. Compared to about 85% of the world, we're billionaires. It's not wrong to enjoy life, but when pleasure becomes your number one goal in life, it'll cause conflict. Because you start thinking, I'm going to do whatever I can to make myself feel good. And the problem is, it's just like chasing a dog chasing its tail. Once you catch it, now what? The guys that end up heroin addicts down on Adams Park didn't start there. They started at a party. And went after, somebody said, here, try this, and it made them feel good a little bit, so... After a while, that feeling good didn't last, so they went on to the next drug and the next drug and the next drug and the next drug, and now they're living in Adams Park, and they no longer even enjoy it, but they got to have it to survive. Doesn't sound fun. The third desire is power. The desire to have prominence and popularity. I want to be known. I want to be somebody. I want to be on the top. I want to call the shots. Walk around saying, look at me. We have Ellie, 2-year-old grand. I have said hi about 20 times an hour because Ellie says, Papa. And I have to say, hi, Ellie. Because if I don't, it gets louder. And then eventually we'll be followed like with a toy whizzing past my head. No. Truth is, I love it. But little kids do that, don't they? Dad, watch this. Dad, look at this. The greatest mistake of my life was I passed on so many of those moments as my kids are growing up. I was busy doing other stuff that I thought was important, and I didn't realize that that was really what was important. Dad, watch this. Don't we do that as adults? Hey, look at the way I dress. Well, don't look at the way I dress. Hey, look at the kind of car I drive. Hey, look how cool I am. Look at my hairstyle. Again, not me. Look how important I am. Look at this. Look at where I took a vacation. Look at what I did. Look at this. And after a while, everybody's like, shut up. Nobody cares. Did you ever have to watch, when you were a kid especially, did you ever have to go to somebody's house and watch their vacation slides? Start feeling weak in the knees, like, oh, I'm going to die. We used to have missionaries that come and show us slideshows of Africa or wherever. Here's a camel. My. I saw one at the zoo. Can you get on? Here's a wall. And they just went on forever. I'm like, dude, shut up. I don't care. I'm 12 years old. I just want to go fly paper airplanes out of the top window of the church. We did that. Proverbs 6:10, see? He wants attention. Proverbs 6:10 says, too much pride causes trouble. Be sensible and take advice. And then James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God declares war on proud. If you've got anything in this life, you better thank God for it. And look, and I'm not taking away from the fact that you worked hard to get it. Who gave you the ability to work hard? Who blessed you along the way? I guarantee you, and Linda and I have worked and continue to work to have the stuff that we have, and God's blessed us. But if I had decided to quit working, I got a feeling all those blessings would have gone away. And there are an awful lot of people that sit around and wait for God to bless them, and God says, you know what, if you get off your behind, maybe I could bless you a little more. Just saying. You ever notice when you think I've got it all together, everything falls apart? God opposes the proud. So what's the cure for all of this? If this is the bad side, what's the good side? How do you get past all this? Sum it up in one word. Humility. The cure for all of this is humility. Being humble. James 4:6, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. It goes on in verse 10 to say, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Now, here's the thing about being humble. Everybody thinks that being humble means you walk around like everybody in the world is better than you. Hi, I'm humble. Hi. Oh, you need to go ahead. Go. And we get this weird kind of way of talking. Well, you know, I'm just really humble. No, you're not. You're a mumbler. Stop. Here's what humility is. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. I would love to say that I came up with that, but I found it. I'm not that smart. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. It's me saying, in my home situation, I'm going to put Lynette first. That's humility. Why? Because I love her. And because I've entered in this covenant relationship of marriage with her, and I've decided that she's the woman I'm going to spend the rest of my life with. So I need to think of her needs before I think of mine. Is that easy? What, are you crazy? No. It's not easy. Whoever said this was easy? Whoever told you marriage was easy? Well, marriage is just simple. I just love being married. I don't know what drug you're taking, but share with everyone. just, we've either all got to get on the same page or not. Which is just, something else is going on there. Let me give you four steps to becoming humble. First of all, submit to God. James told us, verse 7, submit to God. Let God be God of your life. And a lot of us give lip service to submitting to God, but in the end, we're not. I love the story I've told you a bunch of times about the little boy who, his dad said, sit down. The kid said, I'm not. I'm going to stand. The dad said, sit down. The kid said, I'm going to stand. The dad said, sit down or I'm going to spank you. Kid sat down, he said, I may be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. A lot of us are like that with God. Hey, God, I may be going along with the program on the outside, but inside, I'm still king. I may come to church, Lord, and I can sing the songs, and I carry this big 25-pound family Bible. Everybody thinks I'm holy. But on the inside, I'm still in charge. You have not submitted to God. All you've done is make it look worse because you're acting like you're something you're not. You know what? God can deal with your honesty. God can deal with your doubts. God's not afraid of your doubts. God's not afraid of your issues. God's not afraid of anything. The hardest thing for God to deal with is your lack of honesty. Because sometimes you lie to yourself. You lie to yourself and say, oh, I'm good enough. But you know you're not. I'm coming to church. You know, I've done my thing. I'm coming to church. Yeah, the rest of the week I live the way I want. But right now I'm coming to church. God's happy with that. He's not. God is not satisfied with you till he has all of you. God is, by nature, a jealous God. You either give God everything or see what happens. And we think that somehow we can hold on to a portion of it and it'll be okay. I love the idea that I have Victor's Bible now. Good Lord, Victor. Talk about the 25-pound family Bible. Now, this is Victor's Bible, and he's given it to me because he's not very smart. And I can start tearing pages out of it. I don't like this part, so I'm going to tear it out. I could write on it. I could do all kinds of stuff because he's given it to me. He's way over there. I could do all kinds of stuff to it before he got to me. And I'm fairly quick for a guy my size. I could actually get away a little bit before he got to me. And if he got to me, I might punch him and then wait and see what happens next. The problem is he's given it me complete control. That's scary. I guarantee you Victor's scared right now of what I'm going to do next. He has that kind of fear and trembling look on his face. But if Victor handed it to me and just held on to this little corner, just this little bit, he has severely limited what I can do to it. Now I can't open it fully. I can't tear pages. I can tear corners of pages out. So you're not totally safe. But look, the size of that Bible, I mean, that's a hunker, man. Look at that thing. But I'm holding on to a corner, just one corner, and I've messed it up. We somehow think that if we, here, it's all safe and sound. We somehow think that if we give God everything except this little corner, God, I'm going to hold on to my, you know, my hatred for this person, or God, I'm going to hold on to my attitude about this, or God, I'm going to hold on to this one secret sin that nobody else knows about. I'm going to hold on to it. God says, okay, that's great, but I can't do anything with you. You've got to submit to God. Give him the book, take your hands off it, and say, okay, God, if you want to tear pages out, tear pages out. If you want to write in the margins, write in the margins. Whatever you need to do to my life, God, to make it good, make it good. Until you do that, you're limiting what God can do. And it's so amazing. We limit what God can do, and then we get mad at God because he doesn't do more. Oh, well, why doesn't God bless me like that? You got your thumb on a corner, knucklehead. Let go. Well, I really wish God God what? We refuse to submit to God, and then we get in trouble and we think, well, you know, where was God? Trying to get past your thumb. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The starting point of peace is peace with God. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And the only way he can rule in your hearts is if he rules in your life. Conflict in your life will stop when you stop praying, Lord, change the other person, and start praying, Lord, change me. Be the master of my life. Take control of my life. I give all that I am to you. Somebody let a clown loose in here? It's like the circus broke out all of a sudden. I quit praying a long time ago that the Lord would change Lynette. Because it wasn't working. I had to pray that the Lord would change me. I had to quit trying to make her the person that I thought she ought to be. And I had to let God turn her into the person he wanted her to be. And I needed to work on me being the person God wanted me to be. And you know what? I found out that was a handful. I found out that if I took care of my life, that was really all I could worry about. Quit trying to change the other person and just let God change you. It's all about power, isn't it? Submit to God. God, gentlemen, I encourage you to pray this prayer every morning. God, make me the person today, make me the man today you want me to be. Ladies, every day, God, make me the woman I'm supposed to be today. If you concentrate on that, everything else comes together. Because here's the thing. Even if the other person doesn't change, God's working in you, and you're able to withstand it. I guarantee you there have been times when Lynette or I, one of us was ahead of the curve of the other. One of us was better at it than the other one. The other one just had to love them through it. Submit to God. Second thing, resist the devil. Now, you need to be aware that when you start submitting to God, Satan won't like it. But James makes us this promise, resist the devil and he will flee from you. The devil's really just kind of a bully. Remember the movie A Christmas Story? Where Scott Farkas beats up Ralphie. Every day, takes his lunch money, smacks him around. One day, Ralphie's just had a bad day. He's not going to get the rifle he wanted, the little BB gun he wanted. And he goes to town on this kid. Bloodies his nose, and he's cursing, wrecking, fracking, smicking. I mean, just, and he tells you, and I love the portion of it, because then even the little guy who is like the toady, he steps over, and the guy's, and he runs away. And the bully starts crying and runs. The devil is just a bully. He comes at us every time. We're like, oh no, oh no, oh no. Really? Stand up. You know what? Take your best shot. Because my Bible says, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. My Bible says, resist the devil and he will run from you like a screaming little girl. We give the devil so much power because we're so scared. You know what? We got to walk on the playground knowing that we've got the biggest, baddest mamma jamma behind us. When you walk on the playground and you had your boys with you, were you scared of anything? Bring it on. You guys got nothing compared to what we got. We'll play you. We're not scared. And you start a fight, it's going to get ugly in here. Wake up. Tell the devil, you know what? You got no power here. The devil only has the power that we give him. He comes running up. We're like, the devil came to church one Sunday and he walks in the church and he goes, ah, I'm the devil. people ran out screaming, woo! There was a few people left. So then he came out, I said, I'm the devil! Everybody left with this one old man. He's sitting there. He got right in the guy's face. He said, I'm the devil! The old man said, yeah, I heard you. He said, aren't you scared? He said, no, I've been married to your sister for 30 years. I've been married to the tough one. The word resist is a term that's used for warfare. It means to stand against, to withstand the attack. It means that we must prepare for battle. Look, the Bible tells us to put on the armor of God, the shield of faith, the helmet, the sword. Why do you put on armor? Not for parades. You wear the cool dress uniforms for parades. What do you wear armor for? For battle. By the way, you want to do a good study, go through that whole thing about the armor of God and notice there's nothing to cover your backside. There's no retreating, baby. It's just forward. And you know what? If you're winning the war, why are you retreating anyway? Resist the devil. He will flee from you. We need to let God have control of our lives. If God's in control of your life, if God's calling the shots, the devil will flee. Third thing we need to do is get closer to God. James 4:8, come near to God, he will come near to you. How do you get closer to God? How did you get closer to your spouse? When you were dating, when you first went to a party and you saw that vision of loveliness? It was the ladies that laughed. I don't know how that came. I don't know where that came from. I'll tell you how Lynette and I met. She was in my grandpa's church in Beaumont. I was in college in Costa Mesa. I was going to the church there on the weekends. And I looked across the room, and there was this blonde, good-looking chick sitting across the church. And I said, oh, I've got to know her. Afterward, I talked to a lady in the church. I didn't know. I knew the lady. Hey, Iris, who's the blonde chick over there? Iris says, well, that's my niece. Would you like to meet her? I said, well, yes, I would. Why, yes, I would. Indeed, I would like to get to meet her. We started dating a little bit. Didn't date for long. Got married less than a year later. While we were getting to know each other, we talked on the phone. We sent cards to each other, love letters. It was so mushy. If they ever see the light of day, I will die of embarrassment. But every day, I wanted to know more about her. She intrigued me. I took her to lunch at Sizzler with coupons from my grandpa. That's how you know she's a keeper. She goes to lunch with you and pays with coupons. She's okay with it. By the time we finished talking about her job, she was a preschool teacher at the time and so many things, I was smitten. And I went back to college and told the guys, I just met the girl I'm going to marry. And I did. How do you get to know God? It's the same process. You got to fall in love. You got to want to know more about God. When you look at your Bible, it has to be the kind of thing that says, look, there's so much in here I want to know. And the only way to do it is get to know him. Spend quiet time with God. Spend your time. You know what? A lot of times we think prayer is just talking. Well, I've got to say all this stuff. You know what? How about just being quiet in God's presence? How about going to God and saying, God, I love you. I just want to sit here and listen. Sometimes there's so much talking that we forget it's okay to be quiet in God's presence. Some of the most powerful times during worship has been when there wasn't any music. Everything just stopped. And you could just feel God's presence. And people were just communing with God. And he was touching their hearts and not a word was spoken. Don't think that you're going to impress God with your words. God has written the book. Sometimes you just need to be still and know that he's God. Don't be afraid of that. We look for God to speak in thunderclaps and loud noises, and sometimes we miss it because he whispers. First John 1:7 says, if we're living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we're living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. Husbands, wives, you want to get closer to each other? Get closer to God. Because as you grow closer together, as you grow closer to God, God brings you closer together. As we walk in the light, we have fellowship with others who walk in the light. And as we draw closer to God, he'll draw closer to us. I can always tell people who are kind of on the fence spiritually by who they hang around with. And they start hanging around with people that maybe aren't quite Christian. Maybe they're right on the edges, but then they start kind of going over and over and over. Bad company corrupts good morals. And I'm sorry, you cannot be around that negativity, that sinful lifestyle. You cannot be around all of that, and not have it drag you down. You just can't. Here's the last step, and it's the one you didn't want to hear. Ask for forgiveness. You want to avoid arguments in your life? Learn to ask for forgiveness. Look at James 4:8 and 9 again. This is from the New Living Translation. Come close to God. God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Our hands represent our actions. Our heart represents our attitude. James is telling us, clean up your act. If you've done something wrong, ask for forgiveness. Don't assume they know. Well, he knows I didn't mean to. Really? How does he know that? And again, my wife and I were discussing something in the truck on the road the other day. It was about a 200-mile discussion. I remember telling her at one point, you know, dear, I don't think I use the word dear, you think that I think all these things. And the problem is, you're always wrong because I really don't think. Ladies, I guarantee you, if you are filling in the blanks for what you think your husband thinks, we're not that deep. We're really not. Ladies are always telling us, because ladies think about stuff. Ladies, they break it down, and they got all the things, and guys are like, where are we going to eat next? There's a lull in a conversation, and the wives think, oh, he's thinking about this. He's really examining this. No, we're not. We're wondering who won the Dodger game, or why are my shoes tight, and what's that smell in the car? We're just not. Let's be honest, we're not that deep. And ladies, when you try to think that we're thinking like you are, no, man, you are sadly mistaken. Sadly mistaken. My wife always says, ladies are like, I know what you're thinking. No, ladies, I like what one of the comedians I heard said, ladies, if you knew what men were thinking, you would never stop slapping us. First of all, because some of it is not stuff you want to hear. Second of all, is because it's just stupid stuff. And you're trying to talk to us about something deep, and we're thinking, about the Dodgers, or I wonder if, how would we look if we didn't have belly buttons? We're just thinking deep thoughts, but just not kind of the deep thoughts you think we think. Eventually, I had to apologize. Because when we finished talking about it, I realized I wasn't quite right. I wasn't wrong. I thought she was still outside. I thought I'd get by with that. She came back in. Here's the thing. We all do things to hurt each other. You should never, ever assume that the other person knows how you feel. One of the things we teach in marriage counseling is mirroring. You know, and it's, and let me, I'll be honest with you, it's exhausting sometimes. It really is. I mean, you really want to, in fact, I think the next time I preach, I'm going to talk about how to have a good argument. Because every couple needs to know that. Every couple needs to know how to fight. You got to know how to just get down and do it without causing irreparable damage to your home. It's a skill. It really is. And I have the scars to prove it. But there are times when you're talking and they'll say something and you need to mirror back. Well, wait a second, sir. Are you saying that you think my feet stink? No, I'm just saying that there was a funk in the truck and I thought it was you. You get what I'm saying. Sometimes you can't assume what the other person's saying. You know, there's four parts of every dialogue that goes on. There's what you mean to say. There's what you say. There's what the person heard, and then what they thought about it. The old thing about, honey, you look nice today. That's all the guy said. Honey, you look nice today. What he meant to say was, baby, I love that dress. You are the most gorgeous person on the face of the planet. He said, you look nice today. She heard him say, you look nice today. And she thought, don't I look nice every day? What did I do today that's different than every other day? And why didn't he like me yesterday? Yesterday he didn't tell me that. I mean, it was, danger, Will Robinson, danger, danger. Don't minimize what happened. Take it seriously. It's a big deal if you've hurt other people. Be willing to ask for forgiveness. I heard a guy say one time, I'm a man, I don't have to ask for forgiveness. Yeah, you do, and don't be stupid. Stupid's a choice. And I've seen so many guys alienate the family members that they say they love because they won't admit when they're wrong. You're in the middle of an argument. You're wrong. Your wife knows you're wrong. Kids know you're wrong. The dog knows you're wrong. The dog's looking at you like, dude, the ship has sailed. Give it up. Don't be afraid to say, I'm sorry. In fact, it's the most manly thing you can do. Ladies, don't be afraid to say you're sorry. And by the way, when the other person says they're sorry, that's it. That's it. Well, if you're really sorry, you wouldn't. Wait. That's not for you to say. That's not for you to say. If they say the words and they mean it from their heart, and you'll be able to tell. I mean, it's not like a 5-year-old in kindergarten punches another kid in the eye. Say, you're sorry. Sorry. That kid's not sorry. And if your husband comes to you and says, all right, I'm sorry. I said you look fat in that dress. He's not really sorry. He's just sorry you tried to kill him. Right? You can tell the difference. But sometimes what we do is we want a pound of flesh to go with sorry. You say you're sorry? Well, you can prove you're sorry by this. That's not the way God works. When we go to God and ask for forgiveness, we're forgiven. Look, if you want to hold a grudge in your marriage, feel free. It'll destroy your marriage. You want to hold grudges against your kids? Go ahead, by all means, hold grudges, man. Hold their past against them for as long as you can. And then, by the way, kiss off your relationship with your kids. This isn't easy, guys. This is not the easy part of this. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where your Christianity runs into your daily life, and you got to fix what's wrong. This is that crisis of confrontation. Here's your life. Here's what God's word says. What are you going to do about the difference? I would love to tell you this was the easy part. It's not. I will tell you it's the necessary part. I will tell you, this is not an option. What causes desire? What causes conflicts in your life? It's a desire. Could be the desire for power, possessions, or pleasure. How do you treat people as you try to fulfill your desires? That's usually the problem. And the one answer to it all in our homes is humility. The one answer to it all is saying, God, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to resist the devil. I'm going to become the person you want me to be. And part of that is admitting when I'm wrong and saying I'm sorry. There probably was a nicer way for me to put that today, but I've already established that's just not me. Folks, your home is too valuable. The people in it are too valuable for you to let stubbornness and desires keep you from having the home you deserve. And by the way, if you're the only person in your relationship that's a Christian, the onus is on you still. And I know that's hard. That's hard. All the more reason, though, for you to live the life that you should live so that they see what God does in you. Lynette and I know a young lady that her husband was kind of a whack job, to be honest with you. And he went off the deep end, and she was praying for him, and he didn't like it. And he started beating her with his fist, and while he was beating her, she was praying out loud for him. Don't tell me you can't. Tell me you won't. Tell me it's you know, you're not willing to pay the price, but don't tell me you can't, because you can. The question is whether you want to. I will tell you that that young man is serving God now. Their home is together. And I don't know where she got the strength to do what she did. It had to be God. But it happened. If you're the only one that'll fight for your home, fight for your home. And see what God does.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.